We're in Revelation chapter number 9 as we begin today, and I want to invite you to go to intotheword.net, check out the resource section, the PDF resource section, and get yourself a copy of my Living in the Last Days Prophecy Seminar Notes. I will keep referencing a lot of parallel between the trumpets of wrath and the bowls of wrath in the book of Revelation, because they are the exact same events, just from different perspectives, just from different vision streams. Those notes will help you see more easily why that is pretty clear in the language of the book of Revelation, in its original Greek language. So today we move to the fifth trumpet. And the fifth angel, this is chapter 9, blew his trumpet, and I saw a star, which is a poetic way of describing an angel, fallen from heaven to earth, which is a way of describing a fallen angel, a bad guy. And he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit, or the abyssus, the abyss. Now, the abyss, the word itself can mean the ocean. That's one of its meanings. But in some of the classical Greek and Jewish Christian understanding, the abyss is the place that precedes hell, as a place of confinement, that the worst of the fallen angels, that is, the ones from Genesis chapter 6 that caused so much trouble, they were thrown into the abyss and not allowed to have any more interaction with humankind until Judgment Day sends them to hell. Jesus, in the casting out of the demon legion into the swine there on the eastern side of the Sea of Galilee, was asked by those demons, please don't send us into the abyss. Don't punish us ahead of time. Send us into the pigs instead. So apparently those demons feared the idea of having their parole revoked and being sent to the abyss. And if you don't understand that terminology, let me quickly describe it here. All of the angels, the fallen angels, some of the fallen angels apparently are in some sort of parole system, where as long as they follow a set of rules, they are allowed to interact with humankind in a limited fashion. And apparently one of the rules is you cannot break free will. You cannot force anyone against their free will to do things. In those cases where they break the rules, apparently they get booted straight into the abyss. So that's what those guys were afraid of. So that's what we're talking about here. As I said in the close of last session, we are seeing in front of us a prison break, a mass release that God permits in the last period of his wrath. So verse 2, the fallen angel opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, or the abyss, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Now, it's interesting, in the parallel fifth bowl of God's wrath, the kingdom of the beast leader is plunged into darkness. That's the parallel here. That would be a good place for me to remind you that all these wrath events are targeted against those that took the mark of the beast, against the beast leader and his government. And those that are believers that might still be within the frame here, they will be immune to these effects, much like you remember one of the plagues that Moses and Aaron orchestrated for God against Egypt was a plague of 3 days of darkness. But we are specifically told in the text of Exodus that for the Israelis, there was light. So they were excused. And so back to the text here. This section is quite expansive of what happens during this period of darkness in the kingdom of the beast leader. It says verse 3, then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. And so we've got actual animals, insects, or arthropods, I guess, described here as a frame of reference. The Jewish people, the people of the Middle East, definitely would have understood the idea of locusts. They were a pest. When they came in droves, they ate up everything in sight. So they were a plague. And scorpions, they were not fun. They were nasty. They were mean, and they hurt. So here, the John is seeing locusts, and they've got scorpion-like powers. But, verse 4, they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree. So these locusts are not vegetarian in that sense. They're not after the plants. Instead, God says that only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Now, we saw the seal of God put on the 144,000, and I told you at the time that that is a immediate reference to the Old Testament uniform of the high priest, where there was a golden plate like a seal with raised lettering on the forehead of the high priest, and it said, Kodesh lo Yahweh, holy to he who is. We know in the New Testament that this is, this takes on the form of the Holy Spirit sealing us as the possession of God. So we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit coming and living inside of us. So what's being said here very clearly is that no believers in Jesus will be touched by these critters. That's the guarantee. And I think we can flip it on its head from the other passage and say they will be targeting specifically those that have had the mark of the beast placed on their foreheads or on their hands. They're the ones. They're going to get it. Verse 5. That is, these creatures, they were allowed to torment them for 5 months. I told you last session, this is the only place in the wrath events that were given a specific time frame. My guess in my work is that the beast leader will get most of his stuff done in 3 years. And then the final 6 months of the 3.5 years will be set aside for the wrath event of God that we're reading about here, the 7 wrath events. So 5 months of that is taken up in this one wrath event. So they were allowed to torment them for 5 months, but not to kill them. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings someone. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion, so I can't speak to that personally, but I hear it doesn't feel very nice. It's very unpleasant, very painful. I know I've been stung more than once by yellow jackets and other types of stinging insects. That's never fun. Some people have talked to me about being stung by a jellyfish or some other sea creature, like stepping on one of the spiny critters that are right in the tidal pools. these demonic critters are leaving that sort of hurt in the lives of those that have taken the mark of the beast. Verse number 6, in those days people will seek death and will not find it. They'll long to die, but death will flee from them. Now that is quite amazing. Apparently it will be so bad some people would rather die than to continue on through the 5 months with this pain. And God says, nope, you don't get that option. You're not allowed to. And I'm curious whether or not if they try to commit suicide, does he stop them from committing suicide? I mean, how does that work where they're not allowed to die even though they're seeking it? That's for a different type of speculation. Verse number 7, in appearance, these locusts were like horses prepared for battle. So that means they look like they had armor plating on them. On their heads were what looked like crowns of gold. And these are crowns as in the stephanos that we're talking about, the things that go around the ears atop the head. And so they've got some sort of golden crest around their head. Their faces were like human faces, so they were humanoid. Their hair like women's hair, so apparently long. And their teeth like lion's teeth, so, you know, pronounced canines and things of that nature. They had breastplates like breastplates of iron, so that gets back to the armor plating look. And the noise of their wings was like the noise of many chariots with horses rushing into the battle. So that you can appreciate that that's probably very loud when you've got a whole bunch of armored chariots going together into the fray. Now, what in the world are these things? My best guess is that these are some sort of angelic beings that were originally created for good but went bad, and they became part of this group that God threw into the abyss. And perhaps over time, because it's been a few thousand years, they've mutated a little bit. Maybe they've just gotten bad looking. Maybe they've done this to themselves during their confinement. But they are demonic beings of some sort. Verse 10, they have tails and stings like scorpions. And their power to hurt people for 5 months is in their tails. So apparently they do have these stingers in their tails. Now, verse 11. They have a king over them. So I think the scripture says that locusts go out in ranks, but they have no king. Here, though, this bunch actually does have a leader, and he has a name. He has as king over them the angel of the bottomless pit. Now, is that the guy that opened the pit up? Is he the fallen angel that was given the permission of God, the very limited permission of God, to let these guys out for a short period of time? Is he the same one? Don't know for sure. I think it's possible. Now, his name in Hebrew is Abaddon. And in Greek, he's called Apollyon. Now, in Hebrew and Greek, those names mean exactly the same thing. They mean destruction or destroyer. So this is a bad guy. Now, some people wonder whether or not this is Satan, whether or not this is Satan, the devil, Lucifer, Halel, the fallen one. I don't think so. I think this guy is distinct from Satan. I think he may have been locked up since Genesis 6 event. And now he is loose and he's got his gang with him. But God only allows his gang to target those that are already marked for wrath. verse 12. You remember the angel earlier? The eagle angel that was flying that John said was saying, whoa, 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 for the trumpets that are about to be sounded. Well, verse 12, the first woe has passed. That's the fifth wrath event. The 5 months of torment from these creatures from the abyss. Behold, two woes are still to come. So if we were saying you ain't seen nothing yet earlier, wow, we've seen something even bigger in the fifth wrath event, but apparently there's still more. And it's all targeted against those that, despite warnings to the contrary, took the mark of the beast and joined of their own free will the kingdom of that final world ruler, that beast leader, the troublemaking horn of Daniel chapter number 7. Verse 13. The sixth angel blew his trumpet, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar before God. Now this is again, it's the altar of prayer, I think, that we're talking about here. So remember that the saints, or the martyred saints, the murdered saints of all the ages are associated with that altar, and they've been calling for God's judgment, calling for God to avenge them. And so here we hear a voice from that same proximity saying to the sixth angel who had this trumpet, release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates. Now, I told you to remember back in chapter number 7, those four angels that were holding back the four winds. They were instructed by God, don't let anything happen judgment-wise until the 144,000 have been sealed. You have to wait for a very specific time. And I told you at the time that you should keep them in mind because they will come up later in the story. Here they are. Now, some people get a little confused because of the word bound here in the text. Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates, as if these are chained up angels. They are not. They are angels that have been restrained by God until this very moment in the story. They actually work for God. They're not bad guys. They're the good guys. And they are waiting in place at the river Euphrates. Now, the sixth bowl of wrath, when it's poured out, we will read in that parallel stream later that the great river Euphrates is dried up to make way for the kings of the east to arrive. And I'm going to tell you then, with a little bit more explanation, that those kings are probably these four angels. Prince, or Tsar in Hebrew, which is it can be a royal term. In fact, Caesar may come from that, that Caesar, may come from that same word. But it is a royal word. It is a word of authority and control. So I'm not surprised that these four angels in the sixth trumpet can be referred to as four kings in the sixth bowl. But they are God's guys, and they have been restrained from doing anything, therefore bound, at the river Euphrates, so they've got a specific place that they start from, to do this job. Now, before we go any farther, it is possible that that the center of the beast leader's government starts over in Europe somewhere, perhaps at Rome. In fact, I think that's probably where it will start. But I think it is likely that after Rome is destroyed, which we'll talk about, that his government moves eastward to the Middle East, and perhaps, and I think this is very likely, it will take up residence at the ancient site of Babylon on the Euphrates River, or very close to it. And so that's why I think this wrath event starts there, because I believe that's where the seat of the beast leader's government will be when this event takes place. Okay, let's read again. Verse 14 said, "Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates." Verse 15, "So the four angels who had been prepared for the hour, the day, the month, and the year." So this is a very specific moment in history, a very specific moment in time that these guys are turned loose to do a job. And what is that job? They were released to kill a third of mankind. Now, that third of mankind is not random. That third of mankind is going to be taking a great big bite out of those that took the mark of the beast. I think probably the worst of them. Perhaps the ones that did the most to kill off the quarter of the world population earlier in our story at the behest of the beast leader. And it is interesting that the quarter number of the world population earlier is actually going to be the exact same number as the third here. Now you might go, wait, how does that work? Well, I'm not a math whiz, but and I had to work this out on my fingers or using blocks and stuff. But if you take one quarter away from the world population, and then you take one third of that remaining three quarters, it's exactly equivalent to a quarter of the beginning number. Go ask somebody that knows math, and they will bring you up to speed on this. So basically, the beast leader is responsible during his reign of terror for taking out a quarter of the population, targeting specifically those that won't bow the knee to him and take his name, take his number. If we use our modern world population of 8 billion, a quarter of that would be 2 billion gone. So that leaves 6 billion. You take one third of 6 billion, and that's 2 more billion, leaving 4 billion. So effectively, during the final 3.5 years, we see half of the population taken out, either by Satan's side or, in this case, by God's side. Now, verse 16, and this is where I think a lot of people are going to have to get their minds corrected on some bad teaching. "The number of the mounted troops was twice 10,000 times 10,000. It's basically 200 million is what we're talking about here. Some people, because they believe that the four angels are bad angels, assume that these are bad people as well. And they'll even try to assign them to human individuals, such as they'll say that this is a Chinese army, because only the Chinese can field 200 million soldiers at once. Remember, they'll go over to the parallel event, the sixth bowl of wrath, and they'll say, see, the kings of the East. That's clearly talking about the Orient. I don't think so, folks. Remember, the better context indicates that the four angels here are God's angels, and they've been assigned responsibility to execute judgment against a third of the remaining population, members of the kingdom of the beast leader. And so that means that the 200 million work for the four angels. And I actually think that they're angels themselves. I think this is God's army. And I heard their number. And this is how I saw the horses in my vision. And so I think that John is describing here the angelic angels, the angelic army, or the chariots of fire, the horsemen of Israel, all of this stuff that we've seen in other places in the scripture. I saw the horses in my vision and those who rode them. They wore breastplates the color of fire and of sapphire. So it's going to be red and blue. And of sulfur, that's yellow, red, blue, and yellow. And the heads of the horses were like lions' heads. And fire and smoke and sulfur came out of their mouths. And by these three plagues, a third of mankind was killed by the fire and smoke and sulfur coming out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were like serpents with heads, and by means of them they wound. And so this is God's judgment as we come very much closer to the end of the 3.5 years. The coming of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, we've run out of time, so I can't go any farther in this particular text today. So let's go ahead and mark our place right there at verse number 20, and we will get back into the Word the next opportunity we have.